Well, if you'd like to turn in the Word of God with me back to Isaiah in chapter 55. Isaiah 55, and in verse 6 it says this: "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." When we come to the subject of seeking the Lord, it can be one that we often feel that we need to tread carefully with. You see, we have seen in the so-called Church of Christ such great movements in seeker-sensitive preaching and church gatherings, as it were. And we find that there is a very emotional and kind of influential grip that is placed on many through the preaching of one who is to seek the Lord until they find him. Now, as those who fixate on this, we find that salvation, it seems, entirely hangs in the balance of a decision made through the intellect or through the heart of an individual. And we have seen swathes of people falling into this difficult teaching and doctrine. And yes, we love every aspect of God's word, but we need to be on guard with these things. They come out with this approach as if salvation is some kind of train that is passing through, and that it is man's responsibility to jump on that train to enter into glory. And it removes all sense of a personal relationship with Christ. It removes that personal love of God who looks down at sinful man and reaches down and plucks him individually from the mire. It can be emotionally fueled and causes people to make decisions who are not ready to make decisions. But on the other hand, as the pendulum swings, we find that through this difficulty, that there can be a fixation on the sovereignty of God. And that how that men who stand up and preach that they might not want to ever influence someone emotionally, and thus they speak more about God's sovereignty and election, and how that salvation can only be found through God. And it's interesting because, of course, we believe in both aspects. We know that God is sovereign. We know that man is responsible. But we must be careful in the sovereignty of God not to stand up and to just say facts about Jesus Christ. But it is a work of the heart, compelling men and women to throw themselves at the cross for their sin, to turn from their way of life, and to come to Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It can be mere flag waving, as one preacher has put it. And so as we come to these doctrines, we must come honestly. We must plead the fact that what God has joined together, that let no man cast asunder. That these wonderful truths are from the word of God, and that we don't have to fully equate them, but we must believe them. And so we can come confidently and know that we can come to Christ, that we can be compelled to come to him, and that we can be assured that he who comes in faith and repentance will find salvation. Spurgeon once said a wonderful quote when someone approached him about the issue of God's sovereignty and the responsibility of man. And he said to Spurgeon, he said, "How do you reconcile these things?" And Spurgeon, in his way, he says, "I don't need to reconcile friends. There is no reconciliation that needs to be made. It is the word of God and it is the truth." So as we come to our text, to seek the Lord while he may be found, may we be fully confident that we can seek the Lord, that it is all under and intrinsically linked to his sovereignty and our responsibility. And as we go through this chapter 55, we will find that there are imperatives for us if we are to be those who throw ourselves at the Lord to truly seek him in the way that we should. God says to us this morning, "Here is the way, walk ye in it." And I wonder this morning, have you sought the Lord? Have you sought the Lord for salvation this morning? Or maybe you are a child of God here this morning. Are you still seeking him? Do you still endeavor to have that wonderful, close and loving relationship that maybe you once knew when you first came to him? The hymn writer says, where is that soul refreshing view that I once knew when I came to the Lord? My friends, we can enter into that intimate, loving, refreshing view of Christ once again if you're a child of God. But if you are not, if you are one who is seeking, as it were, today can be the day of salvation. When you seek him, in Jeremiah, God says, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And so may we never be ashamed to proclaim boldly that men and women must seek the Lord for salvation. And we use this term a lot, seeking. And many may even identify themselves as one who is seeking. You may even know one who is seeking. But what does it truly mean to be a seeker? Is it one who sits and waits for some great revelation to burst out of the sky, for the voice of God to descend upon them in some spectacular way? Does it mean to just wait and do nothing about it, to sit on your hands, to practice religion, to clean the outside of the cup, as it were, and all the while the inside remains dirty and unusable and abhorrent in the eyes of God? This morning we read from Song of Solomon in chapter 3, and here we find one who is seeking their love. That they notice that they are not with the one who they love, and they go into the streets and the byways and they're crying out, where is my love? And they cannot find them. What does this one do? She does not sit on her bed on her hands. She runs through the city to find the one whom her soul loves. And what does she do when she finds him? She holds him and she says, I will not let him go. My friends, if you are one who says that you are seeking the Lord this morning, it should be the most active part of you. It should be a heart work. It should cover everything else in your life that causes you to think and to desire anything else. Your desire for Christ should be overruling if you truly are a seeker today. We find that many find that proclaiming themselves to be a seeker comes with a sense of security. When they come to church, they say, well, I'm seeking the Lord. And so it gets people off their backs, as it were. They might feel, well, I'll be left alone by the religious. And if they're in the world, they say they can't claim that they're a Christian. And so the world will leave them alone. And there's this difficult sense of security. They feel that they have one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the world. But my friends, if you have not found the one whom your soul loveth, both feet of yours are in the world. And you do not know what it is to know Christ. My friends, you must seek the Lord this morning if you do not know him. Because there is no safety found for just seeking or saying you're seeking and sitting on your hands. The command is to seek that we might find. It is a means to an end, and that end is Jesus Christ. Have you found him? Have you found Christ? As we come to our passage, let us consider these imperatives then. In verse 1, it says this, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Verse 2, it says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which satisfieth not? And labor for that which is not bread. Hearken diligently unto me, and ye shall eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. If there was a cry for the preacher this morning, it says, come. Come to Christ. He can feed you. My friend, are you spiritually starving this morning? Are you in a drought? This morning it says, come, here we find the condition. Everyone that thirsteth, have you recognized that there is a drought in your soul this morning? That you can proclaim that I am nigh unto death because I have a spiritual drought in my soul. That there is a thirst within me that this world just cannot quench. And we can feel like the rich man in the parable that Jesus Christ told. Of the man who invested his whole life in this world. He was very rich. But when he was cast into hell, all he wanted was a drop of water to be placed on the tip of his tongue. And can we sympathize with that this morning, knowing that we must have something to drink? My friends, Christ says, come. There is an everlasting stream, a fount, a spring of spiritual water found in Christ. Are you thirsty this morning? You see, my friends, salvation is not some mirage that God has placed in front of a thirsty people. We are not wandering in the desert, and God does not taunt us with salvation, but it is very real and it is very near. And my friends, it takes for us to come. I believe that many of us who are seeking sit, and we believe that salvation, that the gospel of Jesus Christ, is a mere mirage, an ungraspable thing that God somehow taunts us with. My friends, God is not so cruel as you think. Salvation has been brought to us. He has made the way. Walk ye in it. Come to Christ. Salvation is not some carrot on a stick, but it is abundant. It is flowing. It is everlasting, and it is sufficient. What other conditions do we find? Well, we find that we are to be empty-handed. We find that you must come with nothing in your hands. We find that one of the most difficult things to do is to bargain a price. But there is none that is so difficult as this free offer that Christ gives to us. Now, I'm not saying the free offer of universal salvation. Don't get me wrong here, friends. But the fact that salvation is free, that there is nothing in us that we can bring to add anything to it. Polishing the outside of the cup. Again, it's wonderful how these things come together. My friends, Psalm 78 says this, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? We see this questioning of who God is. This psalm recounts the way that God had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, how he had provided them every step of the way. But when it came to their thirst, they doubted. They thought that there was something that they must do, something that they must do to fix this problem of their desperate situation of thirst. And what does God do? Well, the rock is broken and the waters poured out and the rivers overflowed. There was an abundance. There was plenty. He says in verse 1, it says, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When we come humbly, repenting and in faith that the gospel of Jesus Christ, it satisfies our thirst, but it's an abundant supply. It comes in the form of wine and milk. Wine is so often a picture of salvation. Wine in biblical times was a drink that was created because the water was undrinkable. The fermentation process of making wine would kill bacteria, and it pictures salvation. It also pictures richness, joy. Wine makes the heart glad. The gospel of Jesus Christ is one that we can come to knowing that it will make our heart glad. It is a wonderful and special occasion that wine represents. But it is also milk. It tells us of the gospel being something that sustains us. It helps us to grow. It is our everyday need, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it builds us up. If we come and we are thirsty this morning, God will satisfy your thirst. He will make your heart glad with wine, and he will strengthen you with milk. It is a full salvation, and this is the only salvation that God prescribes this morning. Bring nothing. All is in him. Because my friends, when we bring anything to Christ, when we bring something to offer to him, it says of a deficient work of Jesus Christ. It proclaims that he is not all and has accomplished all. But my friends, when Christ was on that cross, when he was lifted up, he proclaimed that it was finished. It was done. That the price was paid. The full transaction of sin for righteousness was made. My friends, nothing in your hand you can bring. Simply to the cross you cling. Isn't that what the hymn writer says this morning? And I'm not saying come as you are. So many times we hear people stand up and preach, come as you are. But what that tells us is that we can come with our sin, with our pride, No, God says, come empty-handed. Come like a little child, humbly, to Christ. We must come. Three times we find, come, come, come to Christ. Verse 2 speaks of those things we gladly labor for. It says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. My friends, we will labor for all those things which satisfieth not. We will put our time, our effort, our money, and our emotion, and our heart, and our love in the things that are just passing. Is not this world but vanity? But there is an everlasting relationship to have with God on high through Jesus Christ. And it comes at no price this morning. Come, let your soul delight in the fatness of salvation. I once spoke to a man in the streets talking of Christ. And he stopped and he said, what are you selling? And so often isn't this the critical thought of many? I said, I'm not selling anything, sir. He said, yes, you are. There is something that you need to sell to me. And that is why you stopped me in the streets. I wonder, is that your thought this morning? That the gospel is something to be sold. My friends, the price has been paid. Will you come with nothing in your hand? I must move on. In verse 3 it says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Here we find the tender call of God, the imperative that we must hear him. We must come first of all, but now we must listen and hear the voice of God. So often we find seekers who will sit and they say, I want God to speak through the whirlwind. And sometimes he does. But my friends, it's so often it's an inclining of the ear. We get this picture of an intimate and quiet and lowly voice of God speaking to us, speaking through his word. It's when our hearts are moved with compassion for the things of God, is it a whisper of God this morning? Are we hearing Christ? We must incline the ear. It is a quieted, stilled, and sensitive thing. A preacher once said to me, if we want to hear the voice of God, you must read your Bibles. If you want to hear it audibly this morning, you can read your Bible out loud. What a wonderful thought that is. God speaks through his word, and often it is through the quietness of time alone with him. My friends, many of us here this morning can testify that it is beside the bed, is in the closet, as it were, those times alone when we hear his voice, the quietness of his voice. In 1 Samuel, we have this wonderful account of Samuel as he is but a boy and he is laboring and working in the temple. After his mother offered him up, answering the prayer that she would have a child, he now serves under the ministry of Eli in the temple of God. And if you're familiar with the account, you will know that God speaks to Samuel in a way that is stilled and quieted. And in chapter 3, if you'd like to turn with me with there, I will read it. And it says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was so precious in those days, there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, and the ark of the God of God was. And Samuel was laid down to sleep, and the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And three more times we find that God calls unto Samuel and says, Samuel, it is I. And what does Samuel do? He does not recognize the voice of God. He runs in the opposite direction. In the quietness and the stillness, God calls out to him. And he does not recognize. But Eli recognizes. And the Lord called out to Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Here is the true response to the voice of God this morning. Speak, Lord. Here I am. Here am I. My friends, if we have heard the voice of God this morning, respond to God. Do not run somewhere else. And so oftentimes, like this account, sometimes it takes someone who knows the Lord to say that God is speaking to you. You need to listen and you need to respond. The stilled, quietened voice of God. Maybe tonight or today we have been hearing, but we have not been listening and have not been responding. We feel the moving of the Spirit within us. We feel the love and the desire that we have for Christ. But yet we have not moved. We are sat on our hands. And when he comes and when he speaks to us, we have this wonderful personal covenant. Incline your ear, come unto me. This is back in our text. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What a precious and personal covenant that God gives to his children. The Davidic covenant is referred to here. This everlasting covenant that God gave to David, that your seed will continue, that your kingdom will continue. My friends, we will be part of that everlasting kingdom when we incline the ear to hear the voice of God. You see, when we have heard the voice, if we feel like we have been moved by the Spirit and yet we run in the opposite direction and we do not incline ourselves to him, it is dangerous ground to be on. There was a time, I remember, it was the first time that I ever feared for Hudson, my little boy. And we were at my parents' place, and there is quite a busy road that's alongside the garden there. And he was out playing in the garden, and I noticed I couldn't see him. And so quite calmly, I walked outside and I called out, and I could not hear him respond. I didn't know where he was. And louder I called out to him, and I was worried that there was the road. And finally I heard his little voice in the woods, in the trees, next to the road. And he comes running over to me, and I picked him up, and it was the first time I feared. And I picked him up and I said, Hudson, you must come when you hear my voice. Because my boy, there's danger here. There are cars. And my friends, if we hear the voice of God and we do not come, you are on dangerous ground. We have not the time to tarry. We have not the time to sit on our hands, as it were. But when we hear the voice of God, we must come, because there is danger here. And you walk a dangerous path. Life is vanity. Life is but a vapor. It is here for a moment and it is gone. We must realize that there is no time to waste. In the call, we must incline our ear. Verse 4 in our text, it says, Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. We are told the next imperative is to behold. Behold what? I have given him for a witness, a commander, a leader, the Holy One of Israel. We must behold Jesus Christ this morning. You will not come unto God unless it is through the witness of Jesus Christ found in your heart and in your soul. We are to behold the Holy One of Israel. We are to see him lifted up. We are to see him on that cross, atoning for our sin, doing the work of redemption for ourselves in that personal covenant in which he has made. We are told to behold. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold your King, said Pontius Pilate. He is the bridge, the mediator, the perfect sacrifice. He is God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. My friends, it is important how we behold Christ. You see, it can be a stumbling block to many how we behold Christ. We read in John 12 of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem as he comes riding on a colt, and it is the time of the Passover. Thousands of thousands of people are looking at Christ and they say, here is our King who has come to deliver us. But yet how is it that when Christ is on the cross that there is not a soul who will speak for him? How the masses spat upon him and smote him and cast judgment upon the Son of God as he hung on the cross. My friends, they desired deliverance, but they did not desire Christ himself. There is a trouble that we can enter into when we want to behold, we want to see Jesus Christ as a deliverer, but not as a man in which we can enter into a relationship and have that love covenant with him. You see, the Jewish people, they had been a dispersed people since the time of Solomon. They had not been a united people for hundreds and hundreds of years. They have been under the yoke of oppression, of a foreign rule for hundreds of years. The Romans, for nearly 100 years, had been governing them. And they wanted this deliverance. My friend, if you're a seeker tonight and you say, I want deliverance, I need to be unleashed from the bounds of sin and of hell. But my friends, if you do not want Christ himself, there is error in your heart. We must have Christ. We must behold him as the one who is high and lifted up, the one that we can come to, the one whom our soul loveth, and we cling to him, and we will not let him go. Do we seek his benefits this morning? We find later on in that passage of John 12 that foreigners came, Greeks came, and they said, we long to see Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus, they say to Philip. And what does Christ say? He says, now is the hour that the Son of Man will be glorified. Now is the time. And you can feel that they're wringing their hands together. Is this the time that the Romans will be toppled? And what is the very next thing he says? Unless a corn of wheat fall and die, it abideth alone. But when it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. My friends, we should behold Christ through the lens of the gospel. We should see him in his death and burial, but we should see him in his glorious resurrection, with salvation rising in his wings as he takes his seat on the throne beside the Father. This is how we are to behold. My friends, we come, we hear, we behold Christ for who he is. Otherwise, we find that this is just a commercial salvation. Christ is not a means to the end. He is the end. And it is through him that salvation is found. Verse 6 in our text, seek ye the Lord. This is the key to the text in which I have taken. While he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Well, we've established what seeking looks like. It is these imperatives of coming, of inclining, of beholding. But now we find that the seeking has a time frame. It seems these imperatives are encapsulated within a window where he is to be found. My friends, let us not restrict God to times of worship such as this. May us not restrict the presence of God to meeting together in prayer. But my friends, he is always close and he is always near. But this window of opportunity comes in the grace that he has afforded you in this life. The very time that you have, that you are not being judged for your iniquities, is the time of grace. This is the window in which we are to seek the Lord. My friends, we do not have time to tarry. Seek him while he may be found. Many can testify, as we said, that we find him. I spoke to a man last week, a man I've been working with, a wonderful babe in Christ, and he spoke of how he knelt beside his bed in the quietness of his home, and he cried his heart unto the Lord. My friends, God is always near. It takes but a plea and a cry. Let us not tarry in that way. And then in verse 7 we find, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A great difficulty we find in the seeker today is fear. Fear. They fear coming to God. Because there is a picture that has been built up of a heavenly Father who sits in judgment and in anger, who does not know this individual, who, as it were, that they, if they were to come into the presence of God, it would be like entering into the headmaster's room, as it were. And they know of their sin and their guilt, and that they will receive judgment and punishment. But my friend, this word return, when we come to God, you are going home. You are going to your heavenly Father. You see, this is not wrath and judgment which we face, but if we come and seek the Lord, if we come in repentance and faith, then we come as a son received by his Father. Not a cold and absent-hearted father, not met with wrath or indignation, but a father of love and grace if we come through Jesus Christ. We return to a loving heavenly Father. We know the story of the prodigal son, who said, I do not want this life anymore, and I will run, and I will spend my inheritance on what I want to spend it on. And the Bible tells us he came to himself. And as he came to himself, he knew that it would be much better if he returned to his Father. There was a bit of fear. He feared his Father, and he said, I will come and I will be thy servant. But what happens? His Father is there with his arms open wide, ready to embrace him. And my friends, if you come to Christ this morning in faith, repenting of the life that you have lived in your sin, you run to a God with arms open wide, in the everlasting arms that will not let you go. This is the salvation that God has for mankind. A loving heavenly Father. My friends, if you do not come in Christ, then there is fear. There is fear and judgment. And as that window of grace comes to a close, either when Christ returns or when you breathe your last breath, then you enter into his holy presence, there is fear. But now, in the age of grace, as it were, the hour of grace, we can come through Christ. And we can claim his merit, and we can embrace God the Father in boldness. We call him Abba Father, roughly translated as Daddy. What an intimate and loving relationship. We see in the temple the great veil that was placed between man and the Holy of Holies. This enmity, that separation between man and God. And when Christ died on that cross and the wrath of God was placed upon his shoulders, the veil was rent in twain. Now you and I, in his merit, can run through that veil and embrace God the Father. What a wonderful, beautiful salvation. My friends, is this what you seek this morning? This is not a mirage. This is not a dangled carrot before you, but it is very real and it is very near. If we but come, may we not overcomplicate it. May we not be a stumbling block to the simplicity that is found in Jesus Christ and the gospel that he has come to show us and be the witness of. He will abundantly pardon. He will pardon your sins of the past. He will pardon your sins that we are committing right now, the hidden sins within your heart that you are not aware of, and those sins that we will continue to do as we live our lives, as we go on to be witnesses in this world. And we may not understand it. It may be too simple. It may not coincide with our mind, but wonderfully the Lord says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. It seems unjust that God would just pardon our sins in such a way. Then God says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be like scarlet, they will be white as snow. But God says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but the water of the earth, and maketh it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. My friends, as the gospel is preached, it is like rain from heaven. As it enters into the earth, and it is absorbed by the bud, it brings life. And then it is perspired and enters and goes into the atmosphere again. So when the word of God, as it is proclaimed, as the seed is spread across the ground, it brings forth life and a bud is seen. My friends, is a bud seen in your soul this morning? As the word rains down, as the gospel of Jesus Christ waters upon your heart, is life seen? Has life been seen? Because when it does, in verse 11, verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. My friends, when life has been found, when that conception of the Holy Spirit has been found in your heart and your soul, the world will sing forth his praises. And you will see this world in a new way. Everything will sing of his glory. And my friends, you too will sing. A new song will be placed in your mouth as God has established your feet upon the rock. Has the word given you life this morning? If not, will you not come? This is Jesus Christ. This is the one. This is the way. Walk ye in it.